Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 for a change. We've been listening to many messages about the subject of love. And a few weeks back, I was discussing this with several people. And one question seemed to come up, and that was, what does love look like in very practical terms? We heard some good messages about it, and I wanted to share this with you guys. I guess this is my little contribution to it. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And I want to think about something before we read them. In every one of these verses, there is, as it were, the peak of the Christian experience that you might have aspired to back in those days when the tongues were still prevalent. I'm talking about the gift of tongues. So in other words, if a person had the gift of tongues, you could say that that person was filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, you could say that if that person was very knowledgeable about the Bible and was a wise person, you could say that he walks with God. And also, finally, if that person was willing to die for his Savior, which many people did back then, you could say that he really loved God. So let's read verses 1 through 3. And see what the apostles' perspective was on this, and then we're going to pray. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have no charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning with the awesome responsibility to preach your word. I put myself in your hands. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take control of everything I say. Let me be a blessing today. Hide me under the cross. Forgive my sins. Thank you, Father, for saving me, and help me as I try to explain this subject, this sublime subject of love. We pray for your help today, and help my brothers and sisters here to get a blessing out of all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. What does love look like? Today, we see with sadness, many people take this banner of love and use it for their own purposes and agenda, including the homosexuals. How terrible and wretched. When the laws were passed that of the legalization of gay marriage. What is it that they said? Love wins. Love wins. So for many people, that's what love is, condoning sin. Just forgive everybody. Tolerate. Doesn't matter. Just be loving. For some people, it means emotions. We see two people that we say they are in love. We say they have feelings for each other. We say they love. And all that really means is emotions. For some people, that's all it is. For some people say it is completely void of emotions, especially in Christian circles. It's nothing to do with emotions. It's just a matter of giving and doing good deeds for others. So who gets to decide? I was talking to my wife about this. Who says that an act of service or something you do is loving or not? I was going to have this illustration, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But let's say I have Andrew and one of his sisters come up here. You don't have to come. But let's say I ask Andrew. You'll be thankful I didn't. Let's say I ask Andrew, hey, Andrew, I want you to show your sister some love. And you'll probably... nothing would come to mind, right? Or maybe he would give her a hug or something like that. Or maybe give her $20. I don't know. Something. Something loving like that. What is it that it is? What is love? Well, you say somebody comes and gives you $5. Say one of you comes and give me $20. That's not a bad idea, by the way. I need it. That's really loving, isn't it? I mean, $20, that takes most of us 3 hours and such to make that amount of money. That's pretty loving. Well, maybe not all the time. Maybe it's not always loving. How about $50? That's always loving, isn't it? How about $100? Now we're getting serious. Who gets to decide? Well, when you think about this, this is very much so the idea in 1 Corinthians 13. It really clarifies for us what love is and what it isn't as well. I want us to take a minute to, and I want you to imagine yourself being back in England in 1500s. You're sharing the cell, you're in jail, you're sharing your cell with another believer who is about to be burned at the stake the next day. He knows it, you know it. It's kind of hard to look at him in the eye when you know he's gone to the stake and be burned with in the fire. He's going to be executed for your faith as well, but not quite yet. What would be a scary thought, don't you think? Brother John Rogers, let me read you a quick story here. When the sentence of death was passed, Rogers begged Gardiner to let him speak a few words to his wife. Gardiner refused, telling Rogers he was not legally married because he had once been a priest. However, as Rogers walked to the stake singing psalms, he saw his wife at the roadside holding their youngest baby, whom he had never met. At the stake, Rogers was offered a pardon if only he would recant his beliefs and return to the Catholic Church. He refused. The fire was lit, and Rogers washed his hands in the flames as though he did not feel them. He was the first of many martyrs in Mary's reign. This little story really spoke to me because I have a little kid. What if the first time I saw my My youngest baby was on the way to the stake. And then I have another quick story here about Brother John Hoop. I believe that's how you pronounce it. Probably the guy that suffered most than all the other martyrs that were burned at the stake, because it took the longest. This brother John Hoop, being ready, he looked upon all the people of whom he might be well seen, for he was both tall and stood also on a high stool, and beheld round about him, and in every corner, there was nothing to be seen but weeping and sorrowful people. Then, lifting up his eyes and bands unto heaven, he prayed to God. By and by, he that was appointed to make the fire came to him and did ask him for forgiveness. Of whom, he asked, why he should forgive him, saying that he knew never any offense he had committed against him. Oh, sir, said the man, I am appointed to make the fire. Therein, said Master Hooper, thou dost nothing offend me. God forgive thee thy sins and do thine office, I pray thee. Then the reeds were cast up, and he received two bundles of them in his own hands, embraced them, kissed them, and put under either arm one of them, and showed with his hands how the rest should be bestowed, and pointed to the place where any did lack. Then the commandment was given that the fire should be set to, and so it was. But because there were put to no fewer green sticks than two horses could carry upon their backs, it kindled not over and over, and was a pretty while also before sticks caught on fire. At length it burned about him, but the wind having full strength in that place, it was a lowering and cold morning. It blew the flame from him, so that he was in a manner no more but touched by the fire. After a great while, a few dry pieces of firewood were brought, and a new fire was kindled, for there were no more reeds, and that fire burned at his feet, but had small power above because of the wind, saving that it did burn his hair and scorch his skin a little. You can read the rest of this story in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I'm going to read it for y'all's sake. It's hard. It's hard. This brother died, and he dried for about 40. He burned for about 45 minutes before he died for his faith. And so he was 3/4 of an hour or more in the fire. Even as a lamb, patiently he endured the extremity thereof, neither moving forwards, backwards, nor to any side. But even having his feet burned off, he died as quietly as a child in his bed. And he now reigned as a blessed martyr, in the joys of heaven prepared for the faithful in Christ. Before the foundations of the world, for whose constancy all Christians are bound to praise God. Here's my point. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned in the fire, and have no charity, it profiteth me nothing. There's a sense that love is the height of Christian experience. You could say that martyrdom would probably rank high up, but without love means nothing. It also means that you could do all these things that are good things. Faith. Who wouldn't want to have faith to move mountains? Who wouldn't want to have wisdom and understand all mysteries? But love still exceeds them. So the question that kept coming to my mind is, what does love look like? Gotta have this. Gotta have this. If this brother that died at the stake had not had love, all his efforts and all his suffering would have been in vain. So I must have it. What is it? What does it look like? Who decides whether or not what I did or not do was loving or not? So I started studying the subject and obviously listening carefully to everything that was said these last few messages, Sundays, about it. And I found out something that was very exciting. Something that you can also, I hope it benefits you to know, is, am I a loving person? Because that's what all is all about. That's how people are going to know, God says, that we're Christians. Not by what we say so much, not that by what we do, but by the love we have for one another. We must have it. I must have it. I found out that there's a constant concept in all major verses related to love. There's something that is there in almost every passage about love, and surely in every major passage in the Bible about love. When I realize it, I realize I gotta have this. And that is a concept of all and always. All and always. And that's why I titled my message today. And maybe it doesn't make sense right away, but please listen to me in the next few minutes. It'll probably start making sense. Matthew 22:35. Please turn there with me. Heard this verse. This is not the only place this sentence is mentioned in the Bible. It's repeated in the Old Testament as well. This is the Lord repeating it and quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 35 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto them, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.' This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" We want to know what if your love is true, agape, genuine love. Well, ask yourself this with me today. Is it always? Is it all? We'll also read Romans 13:10. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Love is the fulfillment of all the law. Says Romans 13:10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling, the completion, the consummation of the law." Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. The opposite of all things is no things. But to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Another verse here. If you say you love God, here's a verse for us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Includes all commandments. And also in Psalms 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation, what? All day. Here's another one you may have thought about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, the world, everybody, whosoever, that includes everybody, and everlasting for all eternity. In other words, God doesn't save you and keeps you in heaven until you do something bad. God saves you and takes you to heaven and glorifies you and makes sure you spend eternity with him. One way we can know if our love is genuine. Does it start with the people closest to you? Does it start with the people closest to you? Or it conveniently bypasses them? That's not true love. Remember, all and always. Includes everybody. It's not agape love. Remember the story of the Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? That guy wanted to justify himself. Well, who is this person that I'm supposed to love? Well, you don't have to go too far. That person right beside you, start there. Well, I didn't mean him. I meant somebody else. This love. Now start with that person. Remember, all and always. Does it start with the people closest to you, or it conveniently bypasses them? It's not true love. It's not agape love. I want to serve. I love those people around the world, and I want to go love them and minister to them. Well, how about your brothers and sisters and your family? Do you love them? Is it the same? Is it constant in your life? Is it all and always? Is it, what about that? I want to go and minister to that church. It looks like they need some help. Well, what about every single person here at church? Is it constant? Is it always? Is it all? Is it you? In other words, you love everybody. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you don't love all your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not true, genuine, agape love. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is it written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He thought he had it down. All. I know that. All and always, Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And thy neighbor as thyself. I know that. He said unto him, thou hast answers right. Good job. Now this do, and thou shalt live. Go and sell everything you have. Said, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm sorry, and this is where the story of the Samaritan comes in. You don't have to go too far. And you remember this story. There's another verse in the Bible, and you know this verse. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He that spare not his own son, but deliver him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give us all things? In other words, God gave you his most precious gift. If you and I give our best to each other, that thing that we usually don't want anybody around, it's going to be very easy to do everything else. How shall he not him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing. Well, you say, well, all right, let's get to the point here. We're going to be very practical. Is love being nice? Yes or no? Tell me. Well, yes. If it's always, and if it's to all. Well, I was loving and caring once. I remember. Well, you see there where the contradiction is. Well, does love mean giving? Does it mean giving? Yes or no? Tell me. 1 Corinthians 13 seems to indicate otherwise. Well, does love mean giving? Well, yes, if it's always, and if it's all you have. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 16. Anybody start noticing a pattern here? All, always. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life. What is life? It's all. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does love mean giving? Yes, if it's always, and if it's all. Verse 17, but whoso hath his world's good possessions, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love the word, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Is love being nice? Is love being giving? Yes, it is. If it's all, and if it's always. Mark, please turn there to Mark 12:41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, nothing of money. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in. Not because it was more, but because it was what? All. Than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. How do you know if what you did was out of love? Well, do you do it always? Do you do it to everyone? What does it mean for us? What does it mean to you and I? Well, you could do that. Pass it through the filter of all and always. Is your love, and here's the key, guys, is your love an attitude? Is your love a heart of love? Or is it a one-time thing? Is your love a constant in your life? Or is it a one-time selfish event? After all, there are many reasons to be kind and gentle to others, don't you think? Including self-preservation, self-gain, self-righteousness. I think this is the part where I broke, because I know it's true, and I know it's true about my own self. So how do we become this loving person as opposed to this loving single act doing person with everything we have? Let me tell you a story here. There was a violinist, and he was very a professional, just great player. He was playing in a concert, and once he was done with his difficult, complex repertoire, a young man came to him, and he was in awe. Never seen anything quite like that. I heard anybody so with such great dexterity. And he said, Sir, that was amazing. I would give my life to play like that. And the old violinist said, Well, son, I have given my life to play like this. In other words, for love to become a heart thing, an attitude thing, it requires what love is, all and always. See, the fruit of love, which is mentioned in Galatians as the first fruit of the Spirit, is not something that the tree works hard to squeeze out, and pop, there's an apple, and pop, there's a peach, and pop, there's something else, because the tree is trying hard. But what it is it's a natural process. It's part of the tree. So, you're a Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you. What do you have to do? What else do you have to do? I put together four things, and I'm going to finish with this. Four things that you can do that are in the Bible to help you develop not just this, not just think about loving things, but be a loving person, which helps you be all and always. First of all, and they all start to think with think often. Think often. Think often of Jesus' love for you and going to the cross. What are the little trifles in life compared to what he has done for you? What are the offenses of others against you when you think about what he did for you? Listen to this. This is how, as it were, the dialogue from eternity with from God the Father with Christ about your salvation. Here you may suppose the Father to say when driving his bargain with Christ for you, "My son, here's a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" The son replies, "O my Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all thy bills that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand shall thou require it. I will rather choose to suffer thy wrath than they should suffer for it. Upon it, my Father, upon me be all their debt." The Father says, "But my son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements. If I spare them, I will not spare thee." Content, Father. "Let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasures, for so indeed it did, 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, yet I am content to undertake it." See, when you think often about what Jesus' love for you going to the cross, what's everything else? Nothing. This is the second thing. I said four things. Think often of the depth that has been forgiven you. And we touched on that in that little segment. Look at Luke 7:44. "And then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I enter into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since that time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now, doesn't mean that God forgave some few sins and some people he forgave a lot of sins. But what it means is, hey, he forgave all of us a bunch of sin that we could have never paid on our own. We just have to realize that. Now, if you think that if you are thinking often about the great depth that Christ has been forgiven us, where there will be no place for unloving attitudes. loving actions. All and always. Think often on the possibility of a soul getting saved. In this shall they know that ye are my disciples. And what if a person was watching us? And we are unkind. He's like, nope, don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't want to have anything to do with that. Love. It's more like a show. And there he goes. Right around the corner is waiting for him. The death angel takes him to eternity. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Last point. Think often that your eternity in heaven is near. What is this present affliction? What is the transgressions of others against us if heaven is awaiting us? Let me give you some sad news. You're not going to live more than 100 years from now. After that, things are going to change dramatically for you. All of the things that people did against you will seem like nothing. All the things that your brethren sitting here beside you did against you will be forgotten. Maybe you'll remember it for 100,000 years. Maybe you'll remember it to 2,534,000 years. But after that, you will forget. Think often on your eternity in heaven's near. But your unloving actions could have a turn into a person's life, for good or bad. Eternity is secure for you, might not be for the person you are acting unloving with. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you show for us, that you did not spare even your son, and that with him you give us all things. I pray that you change me, that you pray that your word will be a blessing to my brethren here today, that we may love always all, that we show a love that is just like yours. Bless the invitation and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.